the outcome. We're called to worship God and trust God. And so we're asking God today if he would help us to do that in a more powerful and a more consistent way. All right. So God, we thank you this morning that you're here, that you're capable, God, and that you love your children. And we just ask that you would bless your word this morning, God, and let it produce incredible fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of different things have been kind of swirling through my heart. I listened to an audio message about intentionality in the last couple of weeks. And then we've been starting the In Christ's Image message. And it's obviously, it is what its title is. We want to be in Christ's image. And I just think about some of the ways that we've progressed and how we've come, but some of the places we come from. And sometimes we think we are away from a certain habit or lifestyle or mentality or worldview, but we're really not. We're just kind of, buried it, right? And so this morning we're going to talk about Jesus, fully God, fully man, because I think we sometimes confuse the two, and we think that there's some kind of code that we can break, and that will put us in a place where there is no, where there is no fear, where there is no anger, where there is no harm, where there is no anything. And that's not a place that's available to us in a universal way. So be careful how you hear me this morning, right? One of the things we listened to Wednesday night was we're too concerned about church government when we should be more concerned about Jesus. How many know that's what?
True.
But how many also know we have to be careful about what church government means right there? If we're talking about we're worried about programs, if we're talking we're worried about budget, if we're talking we're worried about how people think or feel or marketing the church or any of those things, I would say that's absolutely true. But the government of the church, the pastors, apostles, teachers, prophets, and evangelists are absolutely necessary. So for us to be in Christ's image, we have to have the government of heaven. Without it, we can't attain the goal. So we make these terms and we talk about them. We got to make sure we understand what we're thinking about, because if we don't think about it critically, we don't grow. And we don't grow, we're in trouble. And so I just pondering this week, and I could be totally wrong, but my experience is Christians, myself included, go to church every Sunday, and they hear supposedly what God wants to happen, and they go home Monday and they don't make any change at all. Yet if you go to any other area of your life and did that, you wouldn't last long. If you go to work and your boss says do X and you go to work and you do Y, you're not working there anymore. If you go to school and the teacher says 2 + 2 = 4 and you go back and say no it isn't, you're not working there. You're failing out of school. But sometimes we think we can, or it's my observation and my own experiences, that we take the Bible on our own and decide what we're going to apply and what we're not going to apply. And we go to church and say, wow, that sounds really good, but I'll read the Bible for myself and apply what I want to apply. And so I think we have to be careful how we live the life, and then we have to be careful about what we think about how things happen, because then we take our actions and we start to question why God isn't doing something differently. And a lot of times it's because we're not in sync with his heart. So I just want to read some scriptures, and I'm going to try to read these scriptures all the way through. I'm not usually successful in doing that, and then talk about it, but let's see how it goes. Hebrews 4:14-16. This is the message. Now we know that we have Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God. Let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing and experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy and accept the help. Philippians 2, 7 through 9. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. Say that with me, please. As a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every other name. Luke 7, verse 40. And I cut this up for sake of time, and then 44 through 50. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. Turning toward the woman, he said, now, right there, say it, teacher. He gives him an example of two people that were had broken covenant with their employer, and one owed more money and one owed lesser. And he talks about when the boss forgave them. And he says, who do you think will be more appreciative? And then he gets here. And he replied, say, teacher, turning to the woman, he said to him, said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And this is in John. I don't have the, I somehow forgot to put this scripture verse. I believe it's in John 14, but I could be wrong on that. But Jesus speaking, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the thread through all of these scriptures, and there's so many more I wanted to use, but the thread is this notion that somehow we're not intended to be fully human and fully godly. And Jesus is the perfect example. And the Bible tells us there that he was totally emotional. You know, people want to say that we have to be void. A lot of Eastern mysticism has crept into our belief system, and this whole thing where we're moving toward enlightenment, where we put every desire, every feeling, everything down so that we can be totally purged and reach this nirvana. Our nirvana is Christ. But Christ didn't call us to be his ambassadors, to live in some kind of spiritual bubble where we ignore the tragedy and the needs of humanity. Christ came to meet the needs of humanity, spiritual and natural, not just spiritual. Yes, that is important and that is definite. But it's not just the answer, all right? We have sometimes spiritualized this thing so much that we can't really answer the problems in our own heart. And I can't tell you how many people I've talked to, and I've been that person, that I can't get to know what's wrong because all they can do is spew scripture back at me. I can have a 1 hour conversation and all I hear is verses and how God does this and God does that. But tell me how you're really doing, because your life doesn't really look like it's working right now. They can't do it. They can't get underneath this vernacular, this record that's running through their mind. And it's all wonderful. All scripture is true. And all scripture is fruitful. But God just doesn't want robots. He wants well human beings. And I think a big part of the church's problem is that we have this spiritual sense, but we don't have enough sense of value for people right where they are. I didn't say excuse for people. I didn't say that we should ignore what is wrong. What I said was we have to value people right where they are. And that's what Jesus did. And we also talked on Wednesday night about how life isn't, you know, how we perceive it is not really good sometimes. So we look, and I used to do this all the time at the Bible, like somebody was relating, I think it was John Michael, about how he remembers all the things he learned in Sunday school. And they all seemed like cartoon fairy tale with him, because you never think about the things that people went through to get where God needed them to be. We don't think about Elijah running for his life and living out in the desert, you know, scrounging for food and all those tough places that he had to go to. We think, yeah, Elijah called fire down from heaven. Yeah, I'm going to be a fire caller, or I'm going to be a king addresser, or I'm going to make it rain. Right? All true, and all things I want to do. But what we don't recognize is that Elijah went through a lot of stuff. Abraham was called from another country. It dawned on me just this week. I don't know how it took so long. That Abraham was not a Jew. The father of Jerusalem, the father of Israel, Abraham was not a Jew. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and sent him to become the father of the Jews. Maybe it should have been obvious to me, but it wasn't. And if we watch the journey, it wasn't some parade where, you know, he got escorted over into the promised land and everything worked out well. It was pretty difficult. He wound up in jail. He wound up his wife was taken away. He lied about his wife. He wound up having to fight for his family and go to war. He wound up, you know, disbelieving God at some point. He took another handservant to have the child that God had promised. He went through a lot of stuff. And we paper over all that and say, oh yeah, Abraham, the father of all nations. It's true. We don't understand what it took to get there. We don't understand the gut-wrenching emotions of Abraham taking his only son. And when we say God doesn't care about emotion, or when we act like God doesn't care about emotion, God is emotional. God gave us our emotions. He expects us to use them in a healthy way. He expects us to be fully emotionally engaged and sin not. Because that's what Jesus did. The Bible says he was in all points like us. Everything like us. He felt every emotion. He cared about every emotion. He had friends. He cared about their emotions. He was all points like us. What he didn't do with his emotions was sin. And so what scares me is that I come here every week or multiple times a week, and we work on this spiritual essence that we're working for, and the presence of God, and it's the right thing to do. But am I working on my emotional man? Am I becoming a better human being? Or do I just have some solution like James says in the book of James, you know, God bless you and you're on your way and the person is still a wreck and you've really done nothing to change the situation. He was in all points like us, yet he was without sin. We over-spiritualize Jesus at the cost of isolating humanity and creating a situation for ourselves where we're really exempt from the problems of humanity. And that's exactly the opposite of who Jesus was. Jesus came to address the problems of humanity, not just spiritually. Ignoring emotions or believing they're not part of all that God put on in us is faulty gospel. We're not to deny our emotions. We're to learn to embrace them without sin. So when I start to believe or start to think or act like emotions aren't important or emotions shouldn't have any impact on me at all, then I have a license to ignore my behavior while I'm pursuing this place of spirituality. That can't work. Our spirituality has to improve our natural man. Otherwise, we're of the wrong spirit. 30 years Jesus spent growing spiritually and emotionally. If we go back to the temple when he had separated from his parents and wound up in the temple talking to the priests, and they finally found him and said, what are you doing here? He said, don't you want me to be about my Father's business? And he went home with them, and the Bible says that he grew in favor with God and man. Now, 30 years, we never talk about that. We never talk about what kind of person he would have been. We never talk about what a great carpenter he probably was. We never talk about the fact that he never cheated. We never talked about the fact that he never took shortcuts on a job. We never talked about the fact that he didn't not show up for work when he was supposed to. We never talked about that he never violated authority. You know why? Because those things are too tough for us to want to apply to our life. It's so much easier to say, I can go to church on Sunday. I can worship. I can remember scripture, and therefore that validates me. Well, no. If it's not validating every part of your life, it doesn't validate you. It's a mask. It's papering over something that we don't want to deal with, we don't want to address. And I'm telling you, the culture is looking for authenticity. And where authenticity meets humanity, there will be change. There will be change. We love what he did in 3 years, but we don't act the same way about the 30 years. Again, we think about Abraham, out of the Chaldees, go to the land I told you. Jesus ministered for 3 years, the most important 3 years ever on the planet, but it took the 30 years to get to the three. We forget that. We pay not only small attention to it, we don't pay any attention to that. We don't pay attention to the fact that the Bible says that he was subject to his parents and he grew in favor with God and man. Are we growing in favor with God and man? Am I growing in favor with God and man? Oh, God, I want to do this. I want to call fire down from heaven. I want to call rain down from heaven. I want to see miracles. I want to stop a storm. Am I growing in favor with God and man? Am I working on my spirit man, and am I working on my emotional man at the same time? In the last, it seems like just the most recent past, it must be longer than that. I've run into so many stories of people that would seem so spiritual on the outside, and yet they're emotionally, they're an absolute train wreck. And the first thing I say, God, please don't let that be me. But then I get the credence of a lot of people who criticize Christianity because we have an outward appearance. Jesus said to the Pharisees, the cup looks great on the outside, but the cup inside is not that great. You need to work both parts. You need to work the outside and the inside. But here's the thing, the gospel tells us what's going on the inside will eventually come out. The religious leaders had spiritualized everything. They had lost love for humanity. Does he know who this woman is? They said. So the woman who's a prostitute walks into this meeting where she wouldn't have been allowed. And Jesus is probably the only reason she gets in the door. Because there's probably none of these guys there to have enough guts to say anything. So Jesus comes into the meetings with these religious people of the day. It'd be like him coming in here right now. Really, if we could just put it plainly, it'd be like him coming in here right now. And this woman comes in and begins to wash his feet and kiss him. Now, I don't know about you, but all my life I always heard this story in a spiritual sense, because I think we're so afraid to put it in a natural sense. We can't deal with it there because it's either too difficult or people are afraid. If we do it that way, it'll seem off color or something. But this is a person who has serious emotional issues. She wouldn't be in the condition she's in. And maybe they're not her own issues. Maybe it's because she's been abused. Maybe it's because she's been used and taken advantage of. But she comes into this meeting and she begins to wash his feet and kiss him. Now, I hear you that at the end, we always run to the end of the story, right? The end of the story, we say, this was done to prepare him for his burial. But I want to submit to you this morning that this was done as the natural act of what should have been done. And Jesus confirms it because he says to Simon, I want to talk to you. And Simon says, okay, go ahead. Now, mind you, before that conversation, they're all in the room, everyone but Jesus and the woman, thinking, if he only knew who this woman was, he can't be a prophet. And Jesus says, Simon, I want to talk to you. When I came to your house, the normal everyday custom of decent human beings would be for you to wash my feet. You did not do that. I don't care about your spirituality. I don't care how smart you guys in the room think you are. What I want to tell you is the basic tenets of humanity you have not fulfilled. So why do you have a voice spiritually when you won't do the things that you are supposed to be doing? This woman, forget the spirituality, she washed my feet and kissed me. Meaning, she did the things you should have done. It's your house, not her house. She understands the requirement of basic humanity. You, claiming to be the spiritual leaders of the area, or leaders of at least this neighborhood or some level, I don't know really what, we know they were religious leaders. I don't know what their responsibility was. Didn't do the basic things that humans are supposed to do to each other. But you know that I'm not a prophet, don't you? They were so focused on their spirituality that they had no radar for human relationship anymore. And we have to be careful that that's not who we are. We have to work both. We have to work both our spiritual growth and our emotional growth. But if we're doing our spiritual growth in a healthy way, it should manifest in our emotional health. They're not separate. They can't be separate. God created us this way. In his image, a spiritual and emotional being. All throughout the Bible, you can go see that God got angry. That God was disappointed. And his people paid a pretty terrible price for their ignorance of his commands, his laws, the way they acted, the way they treated people. We over-spiritualize things that we shouldn't. We do need to be after his presence all the time, every time, but not as an excuse to take care of the other things in our life that need to be taken care of. Jesus was saying, you didn't even do these things for me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss. Forget about the scriptures. Let's stop for a minute with the religious speak. You didn't even embrace me as a man would another man in the culture. Not only should you have done them for me, you should have done them for her. not spiritual things, basic human needs. Here's another thing that you would not hear anybody say. I've never heard anybody. When the woman walked in the house, they should have washed her feet and kissed her also. But because we had a religious lens on that said, hey, this woman isn't worth it, or this woman comes from a place where we don't want to contaminate ourselves, we put away or we excuse ourselves from doing what the gospel calls us to do. What Jesus came here to do, which is restore people's dignity, restore their value, and give them hope. How many people Jesus healed in his day when he walked the earth? Did every one of them accept him as a savior? No, the answer is. Most of them didn't. I would assume that's probably true. I don't know that's true, but I would assume that's probably true. He didn't not address their situation because they weren't going to accept him as their savior. We're an invitation to the kingdom, and how we interact with people is key to that invitation. We go to Lazarus's house for a minute, and I didn't pull the scripture in there to just save a little time. But again, when we hear the story of Lazarus, I can't tell you how many times I've heard it over my lifetime. It's always about that they weren't spiritual. And I got a little note in here that says, you know, some people would say, hey, they should have been throwing a celebration at Lazarus's house because he was in heaven. And I get that at some level. I get it. If we're in Christ and we're believers, then when we pass, we're in heaven. But that statement alone in and of itself means God cares nothing about our emotional state. And that's just not true. It's a lie, flat out. And when we hear this typically spoken about, we hear that Jesus wept at the tomb because of their unbelief, because they didn't trust him enough, because they didn't believe that he was the Savior. And that's part of it, I'll grant you. But it's also part of it that he wept because these were his close friends and he saw the agony that they were going through, giving up the relationship with Lazarus, who was a very close friend of Jesus and a friend of them all. We excuse that away. We think that doesn't matter. It absolutely does matter. And he's absolutely weeping because he sees how distraught they are. Not just because they don't have unbelief. All through the gospel, we watch the disciples move in from unbelief to greater belief. Unbelief to greater belief. Unbelief to greater belief. If he wanted to scold us for unbelief, they wouldn't have been there. If he wanted to punish us or exclude us for unbelief, they wouldn't have been walking with him. Belief is a journey. And as we develop relation with him, and as we develop knowledge of him, our belief system increases. But all through that 3 years of walking together, they had an emotional relationship. They didn't just exist as robots. They did not experience the joys and the declines of life. Jesus walking down the street one day sees a widow with a child carrying, and there's a procession carrying the coffin of the child, and the widow is totally broken. What do we assume that he just raised that child from the dead because he could, or it was a nice day and he said, hey, let me go do a miracle? He saw the emotional brokenness of a mother weeping over a child, and that moved him. He doesn't ignore that emotion. He came to address and heal and speak to that emotion. And so when we don't pay attention to our emotions, we get in trouble. When we don't learn how to speak about how we're feeling and what's really going on inside of us. No, praise the Lord. It's all good over here. Okay, really? Because it sounds like there's some things leaking out through the cracks and through the channels that sound like it's not really all good. So I know how what you're saying and what you're doing is good stuff, or at least it appears to be. But there's other indicators that it may not be all that good. And that's not a judgment. That's just a statement to say you have to get help. You have to address what's going on underneath the hood. Otherwise, there's going to be an explosion somewhere. And the chances are that more people are going to get hurt than just you. And so we want to make sure that we are being fully man as we embrace fully God, right? I know scripture says that greater works than him we shall do. And I fully align with that and agree with that. But I want to tell you one thing. We will not be Jesus. You and I are not Jesus. And we won't be Jesus. We will have Jesus. We are called to be like Jesus, but we are not him. He's the firstborn of many. He is God as man. We can have him in our spirit, man. He can be with us, but we cannot be him. And so when he talks about greater, I'm not sure if that means volume. I'm not sure that if that means quality. I don't know what the qualifiers are. I know that I'm after it, but I don't know what it is. But we got to be careful that we remember that we are not him and we don't have the capacity to be him because we live in a broken, sinful world. But we do have the capacity to represent him accurately. And that means that we address our spiritual need for him and our emotional need for him and for humanity. Because it takes good humans to make humanity better. And it takes good humans to represent God. Jesus was preparing his closest friends for death. That's the scripture we read in John, where he says, he says to them, I'm going to be going now. And they, with great sorrow, he saw their sorrow and he says, I'll send you the comforter. Why does he say, I will send you the comforter? Because he sees the sorrow, the emotional sorrow of the physical loss of the relationship, not the spiritual. Oh, listen. If I believe the tenet that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus died for my sins, and upon leaving this world, I will be in his presence, then I don't need to be sorrowful about that if I can't see him anymore. What are they sorrowful about in that moment? They are sorrowful about loss of the physical relationship. We see people at funerals, and we see people that have sick loved ones, and we miss an opportunity when we think, oh, it'll be okay. You'll see them again in heaven. I've been guilty of saying that. It's a terrible thing to say because it ignores the powerful bond of emotion that God has given us. Will you think about how the world would be different if we would get our emotions in the right place? If we would learn how to live together with each other and have the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, guide our emotional man, the world would be a different place. God is concerned about emotion. God created the feasts for the Israelites so they could celebrate life, him, and each other. God is concerned about emotion. The Israelites' funeral lasted days. I think somewhere close to 30 or 40 they mourned so that they could send off a loved one. That's not a sign of spiritual weakness. That's a sign of understanding how powerful relationships are here and in heaven, so much more. But when we dismiss or devalue the power of a relationship here, then we risk running into trouble while we're trying to present God who he is in his fullest. It says the comforter will come. Why is the comforter needed at that moment? To comfort the loss of who I am. Is that the only thing the comforter comes for? No. He goes on to say, and in the future, he will lead you into all truth. But right now, you're going to see the loss, and we see it. The Bible says that when Jesus was crucified, they were scattered. They were living in fear. They were broken. All human emotion until the Comforter came. Then they were renewed inside. They had new insight. They had new energy. They had new courage. So are we growing spiritually and emotionally is a question we have to ask ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves, if the answer is yes, you have to say, how do you know? How do you know? If I used to be angry, am I still angry? If I used to be really critical, am I still really critical? They're good, hard questions to ask ourselves because we don't want to wind up in a place where we claim to have this spiritual connection with God, but personally, we can't relate to people at any decent level. And we begin to use the scriptures to paper over things that we should be fluent emotionally about. Are our relationships stronger? One way to know if we're growing emotionally would be, I'll take a look at your relationships, especially the closest ones. They should be stronger today than they were a year ago, 2 years ago. And if you can't say it's demonstrably stronger, it should be heading in a better direction at least. I'm not saying perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but these things should be changing in our life. As we grow spiritually, our natural relationships should be getting better. Are we more aware of how our actions or interactions impact the people of God? The people that God puts in our lives and our path. Do we ever take a moment? You have an interaction with somebody. You know, yesterday as Al was talking, we met Bob Dante's parents, right? So Bob Dante was here with his son, Vince. We got to meet his parents. His father was in the Korean War. The guy's 89 years old. He's as sharp as a tack. Knows everything that happened. He could tell you just about everything. I was questioning him about his whole life. He's like all with it. Incredible. But you know what you do? Have you ever, you know, so I'm on the way home in the car. I'm thinking about that interaction. I'm asking myself, God, how did that go? How did I steward myself and you in that interaction? And it's a good thing to ask when you are interacting either with a family member, somebody you don't know, maybe you met somebody on the bus, maybe somebody cut the line in ShopRite. And it's one of those moments. It's a good idea to go home and say, God, could you grade me on that interaction? We don't want to do that sometimes because we already kind of know he didn't do well and we don't want to hear it, but that's an opportunity to have a conversation with God about how we are growing or needing to grow. If we won't ask, it means we don't want to grow. Coming here is really not going to help us grow. It's going to give us some ideas. It's going to give us some challenges, but unless we take those things and others and put them into effect in our daily life every day, we're not growing. Remember the seeds?
Still there, right?
Still there. They're not growing. They got to be watered. They got to have light. They got to be weeded. There's all these things. Again, back to the story of Abraham. We think it just happened. We think these things in the Bible just happened. They didn't just happen. They happened through great contention. They happened through great struggle. They happened through great tribulation. We look at Jonah, right? Jonah had to get swallowed by. Jonah was a man of God. And Jonah went home and read his Bible one day. God said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah went home, read the Bible, said, you know what? I could read the Bible too. I'm not going to Nineveh. The Bible says that if you violate God's law, you should be punished. So let them be punished. Why should I go there? I mean, if we want to bring the story to today, that's how the story would work. I got my Bible here. It says, if you sin against God, you know, you will be punished or you will pay the cost. There'll be consequences. So God says, hey, go there. Hey, God says, go to that place in the city and do something. I said, well, no, God, why should I go there? Those people don't believe you. They reject you. They this, they that, the other thing. I'm going to go over here. Well, Jonah had to go in the belly of a whale to get his spirit and his emotions upgraded. And by the way, he got an upgrade. He got a big upgrade. I don't want that upgrade. At least I don't want that process, right? I'll take the upgrade, but I don't want to go in the belly of the whale. And sometimes we find ourselves in the belly of the whale. If you think about your life and you find a moment when you're in the belly of the whale, there's good reason to say, I must be fighting with God. Because I wouldn't be in this position otherwise. Good reason to look at the areas of your life. Good reason to look at how you value humanity. Jonah had not too much value for the people of Nineveh, did he? Did he? And even all through that, he got to the end and God put the gourd over him to give him shade. And he had no value for the gourd. God was trying to work on his value system. He wasn't saying, Jonah, hey, you don't relate to me. You don't have a relationship with me. They were talking. What was off was Jonah's view of humanity and his emotional system. We're almost done. We'll struggle through. Is what we're doing in secret having an effect on what we're doing in public?
The sermon worked. Now to give you water.
Yes.
Is what we're doing in secret having an effect on what we're doing in the public? So we're going to close here. We go to the temple. There's a guy who's Mr. Spirituality, and he's in the temple praying, and there's a guy on the other side of the room who's beating his chest saying, God, have mercy on me. And that scripture ends by saying, go in your closet and pray in secret. Now, the answer isn't to go in my closet and pray in secret so other people can know that I go in my closet and pray in secret. That's not the reward. The Bible says what you do in secret will be made public. What's going to be made public? What I do in secret when I work on my tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. We keep our body pure, we keep our emotions correct, and we keep our spirit connected to Him. When I do that in secret, it makes me an incredible human being. I don't go out and say, hey, I'm working on my body, soul, and spirit in secret. I don't have to do that when I'm really doing it. None of us do. Because we become like Christ. We become unoffensive. We become intentional. We become caring. We become loving. We have a big yes. We weep with those who weep. And we rejoice with those who rejoice. We don't ignore those things. We embrace them because that's what we're called to. So let's pray. God, we thank you for being incredibly good to us. We thank you that somewhere, somehow in our life, we got exposed to the incredible good news of the gospel. And God, we embraced that news and chose you, God. And that's a great choice, God. And there was a celebration when we made that choice. But you chose us for a reason, God. We didn't really choose you. You chose us. And you chose us so that we could represent you, God, in such an incredible way that people would know who you were by our actions, God. All of our actions. All our body, soul, and spirit actions. And so we just submit ourselves to you today, God. We want to be people that have a lasting, eternal impact on this city, on this dirt where you have planted us, God. We want it to be known. that we can live a healthy spiritual, emotional, and physical life. And that is an invitation unlike any other to those who are desperate to see reality and taste the authentic you, God. Give us grace, God, to continue on this journey, God. We thank you so very much for taking us from where we were and bringing us to this moment. But God, we intentionally agree with you to go forward. We intentionally agree with you to make our lives open, to admit anything that's hidden, God, to reveal ourselves so that we can continue to grow and be all that you intended us to be, God. We thank you for the comforter right now, God, who meets us in our sorrows, God. We talked about so many compelling things happening right now, God, with storms, God, with just with people, with division in the country, division in the world, God, threats of nuclear war, God, and then all the way down to our own families, people who are sick and we don't understand why, God, and so many have prayed and it seems like there's no answer, God. People that are broken, relationships, God, that are broken right now, God. We thank you for the comforter to meet, God, those things that are in our heart right now that don't have an answer right now, God, that cause us pain, God. We thank you that you meet us right in that place, God, that you're fully there for our pain and our sorrow just as much as you are for our joy. And God, we ask that you would help us to be that extension of you, God. We ask you for more intensity around authenticity, God, than we've ever had before in these coming days, God, so that we can represent you well, God. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Wednesday night, did we all agree yet on what time we're starting on Wednesday night? Or what? 17:20, 17:18, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19, 17:19,